warm welcome to the service this evening. It's good to see all of you. It's good to see a number of visitors with us again this evening. Some from other congregations and some who are visiting Harris over these next few days. So it's good to see each one, and we pray that the Lord will bless us as we seek to worship Him in this hour. Once again, we're thankful for Craig Dyer being with us. We've much appreciated your ministry, Craig, over the last few days. So on behalf of the congregation, I'd like to thank you for all that you've shared with us. It's been a real blessing, and we pray that you'll be blessed this evening, and we will be too, as you open God's word, and that you'll have God's blessing also as you continue in the work of Christianity Exploring. One or two intimations just to remind you of the fact that immediately after this service there'll be a time of fellowship, tea, coffee, cakes, etc. will be served, and you'll hear something of Craig's testimony, a word from him, just a personal word about the Lord's work in his life over many years. And so please stay behind if you're able to for that informal fellowship time. There's a tithing collection at the end of the service tonight, and the money that is given and received will be passed on to the Challenger bus as a mission that's been very active and blessed over the last few years in these parts. The Deacon's Court meets tomorrow at 7:30, just a reminder of that. And in the course of the week, as usual, First Fruit Fellowship, Ladies Fellowship, Road to Recovery, prayer meeting, all at the normal times and the normal places. The service is next Sunday morning is at 11, conducted by myself, and the evening service at 6, Mr. Mervyn France, who is a regular visitor here, will be leading the service next Sunday evening. So these, I think, are all the intimations. And we seek now to worship God, and we begin by singing to His praise from Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And we will sing in Gaelic, so we'll remain seated to sing this item of praise. The verses that we will sing are verses 1 and 2, and then verses 12 through to 13. So that's four stanzas in Gaelic. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cried to him. He took me from a fearful pit and from the mighty clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. And then at verse 12 to 13, for ills past reckoning compass me, and my iniquity such hold upon me, taken have, I cannot lift mine eyes. They more than hairs are on my head, thence is my heart dismayed. Be pleased, Lord, to rescue me. Lord, hasten to my aid. We heard how these verses were instrumental in Shona's testimony, which she shared last night, and the verses that we very rarely sing. So we're going to sing these verses tonight, and the words are on the screen. Could I ask the Reverend Andrew Cobble please to come and lead us in prayer? Sorry.
Gracious and beloved Lord, we do thank Thee for this evening hour which Thou hast brought us together from all different places, Lord, and parts of this our island and visitors from elsewhere. We thank Thee, Lord, for this Thine own holy day and for all that hath been undertaken in it here in this place. We thank Thee for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and for the remembrance of Thy death, even as we rejoice, O Lord, in Thy resurrection. We rejoice, Lord, that Thou wast put to death for our sins, but raised for our justification. And so, Lord, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so we pray now, Father, raise up Thy holy name amongst us. Come amongst us by Thy Spirit, and give us that sense of Thy nearness and of Thy holiness this night. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art not constrained nor confined by any structure or man-made building anywhere in creation. We know that wherever we meet and by, whether by many or by few, Lord, Thou hast covenanted to be in the midst of Thy people. And so we pray that Thou wouldst come amongst us and sanctify our gathering this night and enable us, Lord, to lift up our hearts to Thee and to adore thee, the Holy Trinity, knowing that there is no God beside thee, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We ask thee, Lord, to forgive us for all our great unworthiness and our sin, but all ways that even in this thy own day we have gone astray from thee, or forgotten thee, or transgressed against thee. We know that we may have wounded others lightly or easily by thoughtless words in this past week. Perhaps, O Lord, we may have not uttered them with our lips, but have perhaps thought evil things against our neighbour, perhaps even against our brother or sister in Christ. And we have perhaps taken also needless and oversensitive offence at things said or done to us which may have been done in innocence. Lord, thou knowest the nature of our hearts. Thou knowest, O Lord, how prone we are to sin, how ready we are to set up the idol of our own selves upon a throne that should be reserved for thee alone. And though we may not carve graven images, yet we know that self is the idol of which we are so often guilty of adulterous and idolatrous worship. And so we pray thee, dethrone us, Lord, from that place which should be occupied by Christ alone. And do thou come and reign in our hearts, and as thou dost take charge of our lives, and as, O Lord, thou dost set to rights the things which are wrong and astray in us, we pray that thou wouldst give us hearts to confess now readily those things that we can remember of which we are guilty, and to ask thee special forgiveness for the multitudes which we have forgotten, because they are so much part of our human nature. But we pray thee to nonetheless wash and cleanse us throughout in the blood of Christ, our Saviour, that which we have remembered its shedding of this morning here in this place, his broken body and his shed blood. And as we thank thee for all who have proclaimed and declared the unsearchable riches of Christ over these last days, we pray thy blessing also on thy servant, our brother, whom thou hast brought amongst us again this evening. We pray that thou wouldst be with our brother Craig and help him, Lord. Give him utterance tonight, give him thy strength and grace, that thou wouldst settle any anxiety or nerves or concern, and just give him peace, Lord, in thee and in thy spirit, and that thy word and thy truth wouldst pour forth from his lips, and that that word may find in our hearts a receptive soil, a well-prepared and good soil in which the good seed of thy word may embed and take root and bring forth a harvest. We ask thee, Lord, to bless and remember this congregation of thy people. We pray thee to bless and encourage them, Lord, in their week by week and day by day witness for thee. In this place and in all places where the different groups meet, the Bible studies, the fellowship meetings, and the road to recovery and all that is done, Lord, we do pray that more would be brought into each and every one of these gatherings and into the Lord's Day services in all of our congregations. We pray especially that was given strength for the long haul of the renovation and refurbishment of the building which thou hast now given into their hands. We thank thee, Lord, for that wondrous anticipated change from a worldly and secular use now to a holy use, honouring to thee. And we pray, Lord, that as people come in to this township on the main road from whichever direction, that the presence and witness of the church right there on the main road may itself be a witness and a shining example of the Lord in the midst and at the forefront of everyday society. So we pray thy blessing on the work of this congregation and of all our congregations round about. We rejoice especially, Lord, with our brothers and sisters in Beaverborough, and pray for them and their new minister, Mark, and we ask you to bless his ministry and his labours there in the years to come. So do thou unite us, O Lord, in the love of Christ Jesus, from wheresoever we may come, and by whatsoever means thou hast brought us together tonight. We pray that thou hast unite us in the love of thy name and of one another, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love one another also, our neighbours as ourselves. Bless thy word tonight as we read it and sing it, and think upon it and all the praises of thy name, and all that is offered up in music and song to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue with us, Lord, and grant that thy Spirit and thy word together may be a wondrous means of converting and bringing to thee many more sons and daughters to righteousness. Transform our islands, we pray. Transform our nation by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as King and Head, not only of his church, but of the nations also. Come, O Lord, and be the King of Scotland again. Come and be the King of our nation and our land. Take over, O Lord, the institutions of power, of education, of business, of politics, of everyday life. Restore the sanctity of the family, we beseech thee. Protect the unborn and all who are vulnerable to attack in our society and land. We ask thee to continue with us now. Remember the poor, the needy, and the suffering. Remember, O Lord, those who are persecuted in other lands and in this for righteousness' sake. Strengthen thy people everywhere. And unite us tonight in the Lord and in his Spirit. And bless, O Lord, thy servant, our brother, over this congregation. And continue with him, his wife, and his family. And they're going out and they're coming in, and all their labors in this place. Continue with us now and forgive our sins, for we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
One intimation that I omitted to give is to remind you of the fact that tomorrow morning at 11:30 there'll be a gala Thanksgiving service here in the community centre, and that service will be conducted, God willing, by the Reverend Murdy MacLeod, who was previously in Dunvegan Sky. So please come along if you're able to tomorrow for that Thanksgiving service. We're now going to read God's word, and I would like Faith to come. God's word for us.
Thank you, David. Good evening, everyone. Thank you once again for the huge privilege of being here this weekend. Thank you for all your encouragement and support over the meetings. It's been a joy to be here with you. I genuinely mean that. It's been a real privilege and a real joy to get to know a little of what God is doing here. And I'm absolutely thrilled that three friends of mine have just walked in. They've driven down from Carloway. And we have David and Norma and Gary Carmichael, who worship with us often at Harper in Glasgow. And David's sister and brother-in-law are prominent in the work there. And his sister Lynn texts me to say, you might be coming down. So that's a real joy. And I know you'll make them welcome later. And they're looking forward to some... I've told them that the food is unbelievable. So I think that's probably what made the 50 miles or so worthwhile. But it is lovely to share that together. Before I read, are you able to flick up that last verse that we sang there? And just for a moment, we sometimes sing that lovely hymn at Harper. And this is just a wee suggestion. You might not want to take this up. But rather than us singing repeatedly, "Lie silent in the grave," what we do is we flick the order of the verse round. So we begin by singing, "When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave," then in a nobler, sweeter song, "I'll sing your power to save." And the repetition is on, "I'll sing your power to save, I'll sing your power to save," then in a nobler, sweeter song, rather than lying silent in the grave. Works for me, might not work for you. Take it or leave it, do with it what you like, put it in the bin, whatever you think. I just wanted to mention it in the passing to you, if that was helpful. Well, we come to the last in our short series in the amazing book of Isaiah, and it has been somewhat an arbitrary choice in the way through, but we're going to read this evening, breaking in at the middle of Isaiah chapter 51 and into the beginning of chapter 52. We'll read from verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 51. And we get to a really exciting part in God's dealings with his people, as we were singing Psalm 40 at the beginning, about the Lord rescuing us and about us being in a desperate place. Israel were in a desperate place, and God came mightily to their rescue. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. How he's done that for us, whose trust is in him, and how he can do that for people today. Isaiah 51 verse 17. "Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons that she has borne. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons that she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction. famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink no more. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down, that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground, and like the street for them to pass over. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord? Seeing that my people are taken away for nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of the watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from here. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. This is the word of God. And we thank him.
We sing again to God's praise, and we sing this time from Mission Praise 458. 458. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's pray for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that we have been singing. We thank you for the truth of the death of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour. We thank you for the full atonement that was purchased through that death. We thank you for his resurrection, for his victory, for the fact that the work that he came to do, he finished in order to save us, in order that the justice of God would be met and the grace of God would be offered. And Lord, we thank you for the prospect of his return when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Saviour. Enable us, Lord, we pray, to remember that, to anticipate that. Enable us, we pray, to live each day at remembering the death of Jesus as if it had happened yesterday, and remembering the resurrection of Jesus as if it had happened today, and looking forward to the return of Christ, which may come tomorrow or even before tomorrow. Enable us, we pray, to be ready. And Lord, we ask now that as your word is opened to us once more, we pray that once more we would see Jesus. And Lord, that we would each be able to say, as we go from here, hallelujah, what a Saviour. We pray that he would be our Saviour, and that we would know his blessing and his security upon our lives. So hear us, help us, be especially with your servant Craig, and continue to speak through him as you have done over these last few days. Bless him, equip him as you have called him, and minister to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much, David. I think David and I met in London at a conference. I think that's when we first met a number of years ago, an evangelism conference. And it has been a great personal pleasure for me to count on a friend and to get to know him and pray for the ministry and see how God is using him. And just to see him fitted into the culture here with Mary and the family is a huge joy. And we thank the Lord for what he's doing. And we stand with you. And we love you in the Lord, and we stand with you and we pray for you and want to see the Lord continually work amongst us. Well, let's flip back, please, in the Bibles. It's a huge help to me if I know you're looking at the text, but you know I'm not making stuff up, and it's there, and that's where the power lies, in the Word of God itself. And I wonder, did you notice, I wonder how dozy you are this Sunday night. Have you had a wee sleep this afternoon? Or are you full of roast beef and unbelief, or what is the situation with you? But I wonder how sharp you were. Did you notice that there are three sets of repeated words in the phrases that I read tonight, in the passage that I read. Verse 17 of chapter 51, wake yourself, wake yourself. Verse 1 of chapter 52, awake, awake. And then verse 11 of chapter 52, depart, depart. Now that's unusual in Isaiah's writing, and it draws our attention, it draws the eye, it makes us think, what's going on here? And Isaiah's words come here with the urgency of the soldier's blast, the trumpet blast, calling the weary soldiers who've all but given up hope of being rescued to awaken, to revive themselves, to get themselves ready for the final rescue that's suddenly upon them. God is on the move in these chapters for his people Israel. And unsurprisingly, God's historical rescue of his people that we're looking at tonight, his historical rescue of his people from Babylon, looks and feels to us as we read it very like his eternal rescue of his people from the world and the flesh and the devil. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see in this passage and understand something of the experience of Israel. You'll find similarities in your own experience if you're saved. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you're not one of his, if you're not saved, then I'm praying, and maybe even in your heart you want to pray now and ask God to open your eyes to these amazing things. And tonight we need to do, in this final session, we need to do what Isaiah says. We need to wake up to some realities. And there are five of them. The 5 points tonight as we finish. Number one, we've got to wake up and see the ruin. We've got to wake up and see the ruin. That's what the people of Israel had been doing for as long as they've been in captivity in Babylon. Their history and their pedigree as Israel, as the people of God, might have led them to believe that they could cope in that circumstance, that they would have the inbuilt wisdom to guide them and strength to protect them. But have a look there at verse 18 of chapter 51. There is none to guide them, meaning Israel. Among all the sons she's born, among all the children she's raised, all the young people that they've educated, all the ones they've put through the equivalent of university, all the brains in the world, but there's none to guide her. There's none to take her by the hand. among all the sons that she's brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? And here are the two things: devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Daily, the people of Israel woke to the inconsolable misery of their situation. And the language is uncompromising. Look at verse 23. Your tormentors. It's a horrible to have a tormentor, isn't it? Somebody who just makes it their business to goad you at every opportunity. Somebody who never gives you a minute's peace. Your tormentors, verse 23, they've said to you, bow down that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. In Glasgow, we would say, they've walked right all over Tapia. They've just treated them like a piece of tarmac and walked over the people of Israel. Devastated, destroyed, disgraced. And the root of this horrific suffering was the realization that Israel had brought all of this upon themselves. That's what made it so much worse. What they were experiencing wasn't just Babylonian brutality. What they were experiencing, you see, was God's just wrath unleashed on them because of what we've seen even over this weekend, because of their consistent, willful rebellion against him. So this ruin that they're experiencing, that they're waking up to, this ruin is from the hand of the Lord. We see that in 51:17. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. It is as though the people of Israel were drunk, but verse 21 says, not with wine. They were stone cold sober, but staggering like drunk men under the awfulness of God's wrath. It's a terrible description of what it means to be hopelessly, inescapably, irretrievably under the deserved wrath of God. Look at verse 20. Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. It's a desperate picture. Terrible suffering, and not only terrible human suffering, but suffering that has come, that they have brought upon themselves because of their rebellion against the Lord. It's a horrible thing to talk about. But we have to begin here, because the fact that God rescues his people is only properly understood as stunningly good news when we see it in its proper context. The news that God is a God of love is meaningless unless we understand this. The news that he rescues rebels is meaningless until we see ourselves in this position. And the proper context to be amazed at God's power to rescue us is the understanding of his absolute right to destroy us. I don't know if you've come to terms with that, but that is what we deserve. Israel in this misery could not complain. There was nothing they could say about this being unfair. They knew the consequences of walking away from the living God, and now they were feeling the pain and facing the truth. So the first thing is, wake up and see the ruin. The second thing is, wake up and hear the news. Christopher Nolan's new film, Dunkirk, I don't know if any of you have seen it, encapsulates the events of May 1940, when in the Second World War, Germany had advanced into France, trapping the Allied troops on the beaches of Dunkirk. And the film, as far as I can see, faithfully captures the hopeless misery of the troops prior to their rescue there. They were like sitting ducks on the beach during wave after wave of enemy aircraft attack. They were watching the rescue ships that their previous platoons had managed to get themselves on. They were watching them being sunk within full view of the beaches full of soldiers. And at one point we see thousands of exhausted soldiers collapsed on the beach when word begins to spread and circulate among them that rescue is at hand. A fleet of hundreds of little boats, mostly pleasure craft, were in sight and they'd come to take them home. And you capture something of the wonder of that. The troops exhausted, depleted in energy, totally discouraged, fearing the next wave of enemy attack, thinking they're not going to survive, thinking they're never going to see their loved ones again. Suddenly the news of rescue comes and they awaken and they spring up to see if it's true. And as they look out and see the flotilla approaching Dunkirk, the cheers go up. And the end of this heroic mission, 330,000 French, British, Belgian and Dutch soldiers were safely evacuated using every serviceable naval and civilian vessel that could be found. That moment when news of rescue was heard brings us very close to the scene in Isaiah 51 and 52 today. The only difference is, of course, that the soldiers had done nothing to deserve it, whereas Israel had brought themselves into this problem. But the people of Israel were every bit as beleaguered as the Allied troops in Dunkirk Beach. And can you imagine what it would be like to be in that situation? Can you imagine what it would be like and waking up to this news that rescue was on the way? Let's take it in reverse order to get the awesome sense of the news breaking. Chapter 52, verse 8, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the Lord. They see the return of the Lord to Zion. So they've been like drunkards under the weight of his wrath, but now with crystal clarity, they see the Lord coming back to redeem and rescue his people, and their experience is about to be utterly, radically, gloriously transformed. Their lives are about to be utterly transformed. So no wonder 52 begins, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. Put on beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem," literally be enthroned. "Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." They were about to be awakened. They were about to be strengthened, made beautiful, purified, protected, dusted down, enthroned, liberated. Total transformation was right in view. And we get a sense of how welcome this news is in the famous verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." You can imagine in these days, because you live in similar terrain, you can imagine very well that the runners who brought the news, they didn't have mobile phones, obviously, they didn't have television, aerials and masts and that kind of technology. If you wanted the news, the runner had to bring the news. And can you imagine someone running from Stornoway over the hills, taking the so-called quick road? Can you imagine the runners bringing the news, arriving tired and worn out from the heat and the dust and the hardship of their journey? Do you think that their feet would be particularly attractive? Of course they ran barefoot. Do you think their feet would be particularly attractive to look at? No, they would be narrow, filthy, stinking, just like my feet would be if I had to do that. But in the picture Isaiah paints here, the feet that carried this news across the mountains are beautiful feet, not because of the exceptional way these feet have grown, but because of the exceptional news these feet have brought. So Isaiah says, look at the bloke who brings the news of salvation. He's worn out. He's fit to fall in a heap and fall fast asleep. He's destroyed. He's absolutely wrecked after the run. And as we look at his feet, we're afraid to get too close. But we say, these are beautiful feet to me. because these are the feet that brought good news. That's the meaning of what is going on there. How beautiful, look at it. Upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Can you imagine that news landing on the ears and minds and hearts of devastated, hopeless, helpless Israel? Well, you don't need to imagine it if you're a believer, because it came to you in exactly the same position that they were in. If you, like me, know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you know that, like Israel here, we deserve nothing but to drink the dregs of the bowl, the cup of God's staggering wrath on our sin. If you're like me tonight, you know that you deserved nothing of his goodness. Like Israel, there is no humanly generated wisdom to guide us. No words to comfort us. Like Israel, I was just like an animal trapped in a net into which I had willfully walked. And I couldn't free myself. But as we hear the gospel, we wake up and we begin to process the news. And it's good news of peace. It's good news of happiness. Oh, nobody, I tell you, in the culture in general, in Scotland, nobody believes that. If they want happiness, they would never, ever think of going to a Christian meeting place. I don't know how we've managed to persuade people that the gospel is not about happiness. It is about the profoundest happiness. It's news of rescue. And the crux of the news is that, in spite of all appearances to the contrary, our God reigns. That's the crux of the good news. And he has come, and he is coming again for his people. We know, don't we, that the world is full of bad news and full of fake news. And I've been thinking about this, and this is a striking thing to say in a world where any one of us can receive terrible news in a minute. But I want to put it to you this way. No bad news you can ever receive can take you to the equivalent depths of the heights that this news can take you to. When you've heard the news that your God reigns over everything, that he is sovereign over every detail of your life, that he has worked a plan to bring you into peace with him, that he has worked a plan to bring you into eternal and ever-growing happiness, the knowledge of his reign takes us to heights that no bad news can ever counter in terms of the depths that it might take us to. This news changes everything. Your God reigns. You're the object of his love. And he acts to rescue you from his wrath. Don't forget that little bit. You know, when we talk about being saved, and I was saved in 1919 or whatever it was, and that's a great thing to say. I'm not mocking that for a moment. But you know, when I was saved, what is it you're saved from? You say, well, I'm saved from my sin. 100% correct. But actually, you're saved from the consequences of your sin. Actually, the consequences of your sin is facing the wrath of God. So actually, when you close all that down, God saves you from God. That's the gospel. That's what these people are hearing. God has found a way to save his people from his own wrath. This is good news. But it's bad news for those who are God's enemies. Have a look at chapter 51, verse 22. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink it no more, and I will put it into the hands of your tormentors. Now we know through Isaiah that the Lord had used the Assyrians and he'd use the Babylonians to discipline his people. But all the way through, we can see that these nations didn't do what they did to Israel in order to honor the Lord. These nations just went on doing what they were doing and went on dishonoring the Lord. Even as they did, they served God's purpose towards Israel, but they didn't do it from any joy in him. They didn't do it to honor him in any way. And now, says this prophet, they will have to reckon with God. Now they'll have a taste of the medicine that they've been dishing out as the cup of staggering is put into their hands. Your God reigns, is the message. He reigns over everything. Tonight, across planet Earth, your God reigns. He reigns over everyone. He reigns even over those who live in the most determined rebellion against him. And there are millions of people who come into that category. Many live in ignorance of him, but some live in determined, willful, inventive rebellion against God. And God is sovereign over them. And he has purposes in tolerating evil for a season. But the gospel is that in the end, he will make those who refuse to repent drink the eternal cup of his wrath. Hear Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. We sang about it this morning. We read about it tonight. Our God reigns. And that means that you will either build your life on that rock that our God reigns, or you will smash yourself to pieces against that rock. Our God reigns. The good news of rescue for those who receive God's grace is bad news of judgment for those who persist in rebellion against him. Wake up and see the ruin. Wake up and hear the news. Thirdly, wake up and know the Lord. I said a moment ago that the crux of the good news is that our God reigns. And now we find that the crux of what it means to be rescued, is to know this God who reigns. To know him. Isaiah records the Lord in verses 3 to 5, recalling what his people had lived through. Have a look at verse 3, chapter 52, verse 3. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them there for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here? Isn't that amazing? How many times have you said that in your life? Oh, what have we here? And here is Almighty God looking at history and saying, now what have I here, declares the Lord? Seeing that my people are taken away from nothing, their rulers wail, declares the Lord. And continually all the day my name is despised. We know the history to which these verses refer. But it's fascinating to see how God reacts to his people and to his name being treated with zero value, such as it is today. Their God was reigning in supreme and sovereign power all through these grim years. But his people, having long since ignored his word, in the midst of their misery, had also now begun to despise his name. His people Israel had begun to forget his glory and his power. So the question is, how will their reigning Lord actually rescue them? How will he do it? How will he awaken them from that stupor? What is it God decides to do to save his oppressed, sold-for-nothing people whose leaders are wailing in desperation? Well, there it is in verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. I hope I'm making this clear to you tonight. I'm maybe struggling to do that, but What I'm saying to you is that the crux of being rescued is knowing God, and that's what He does for people. He brings us to know Him. Do you remember the famous verse in Jeremiah chapter 31? God is laying out the terms of the new covenant, and He says, "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And right at the core of that covenant is individuals knowing this astounding God who reigns. For God to rescue His people takes more than just bringing them out of Babylon. He has to get Babylon out of them. And the way that He does that is by them knowing His name, meaning knowing His character, knowing His person. And you might be thinking, but they've known the Lord for centuries by this point. They've known His name for centuries by this stage. Correct. What they needed, what we need, is not new revelation of new truth, but a new fresh revelation of existing truth. To know this God, to know Him, was essential to being saved for Israel. To know Him personally is essential for our rescue. That's how God expresses it here in 52 verse 6. And that's why His Son Jesus said in John 17 verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they," can you finish it? "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." Isn't that amazing? Somebody had asked you to give a definition of eternal life, what would you have said? Well, when you ask Jesus, that's what He says. As He talks to His Heavenly Father before He goes to the cross, He says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." Number four, wake up and hit the road. That's not exactly how Isaiah puts it, but not far off it. Verse 11, "Depart, depart, go out from there." I said earlier that the Lord was rescuing His people by getting them out of Babylon and getting Babylon out of them. And it's amazing, isn't it, to see how Babylon has come to stand in the whole Bible, not just for a country in the Middle East at that time, but for a world of people down through history who live in outright rebellion against God. You'll find Babylon mentioned in the book of Revelation as a representative of exactly that, a domain of total rebellion against God. And that's why we're reminded here that salvation depends entirely upon the Lord, as He, verse 11, bears His holy arm. That means He, literally, it means He rolls up His sleeve for the whole world to see the salvation He works. And the sign that we are among the saved, the sign that we are among the rescued, is that in relation to Babylon, in relation to open defiance of God, we hit the road. We flee. And we follow Him. Verse 11, "Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." The Lord, you see, was and is in the process of decontaminating His people. And knowing how frail we are, and how prone to love our sin we are, He calls us to make every effort to live up to who we truly are in Him. And to get clear of everything in this world that is in open rebellion against Him. And we find exactly the same emphasis in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, at the end of Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." It's exactly the same emphasis, isn't it? Hit the road. It doesn't mean literally move away to somewhere so remote that you never come into contact with people. And we can't escape this world until the Lord takes us home, or until he comes again. But we can make sure that as far as we can, we stay clear of it. We stay clear of these things that are part of the open, defiant rebellion of the Lord our God. So we hit the road. We flee. Verse 11 and verse 12, we follow. "For you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go in flight. For the Lord your God will go before you. And the God of Israel will be your rear guard." He goes ahead of us. He goes beside us. He goes behind us. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Verses 11 and 12 give us an amazing picture of the essentials of the Christian life. When we have known that rescue work in our lives, we flee from everything that's in rebellion against him. And we follow him. And he goes before us. And he goes behind us. And he walks beside us. Fifth thing. And then we close. Wake up and trace the grace. If you've tracked with me, you'll probably have questions that I haven't answered about the passage. Well, I want to close by posing a few more questions to whet your appetite for Isaiah 53, to which we will not go. God had been working to remove his wrath for their sin from them. That's what these verses are about. How did he do that? Well, we know that he passed the cup of his wrath onto the enemies of Israel. But that doesn't really answer the question. That's just moving it from one set of deserving sinners to another set of deserving sinners. The big question is, on what grounds can a just and holy, perfect God put the cup into the hands of the guilty, and that be right, and then remove it from them, and that be right? How does he justly forgive them and remove his curse upon sin and sinners? Have a look at chapter 51, verse 22. "Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people." And you should be asking yourselves, well, to whom does the Lord our God plead the cause of his people? And the answer is, he takes the cause of his people to the highest court in the universe, which is the one where he himself sits as judge. And he pleads for his people before his own court of justice. That's what I mean by tracing the grace of God in this chapter. See, this means, and if you've got tired, we're really near the end now, so do wake up and focus with me and think about what this means. It means that his longing to love and to forgive and save rebels does not override his longing to uphold justice, his longing to punish the unbearable offense of our sin against him. Lots of people see God like that he has this pure hatred of sin, hatred of evil, will punish it, but he's just got a little bit more love and grace, and therefore it wins out. Now, that's not the way to think of Almighty God. Whatever he does is legally approved. Whatever he does with legal perfection. When he removes the cup of his wrath from sinners, he's not acting out of character. It's not that he makes the odd exception. It's not that he decides to have a concession for certain people. When he removes the cup of his wrath, such as we see him doing in Isaiah 51 tonight, he does it with immaculate legal procedure so that both his love and his justice are perfectly satisfied. How does he do it? How will he redeem his people? With what will he pay, if not with money, verse 3? Who will drink the cup of God's wrath to satisfy his demand for justice? The answer is his servant. His perfect son, the Lord Jesus, who took the cup, and though willing his father to let it pass from him, that was refused. And on the cross, he drank to the dregs the cup of God's wrath for our sin. That's how God did it. And when we read in verse 4, you shall be redeemed without money, we know very well, don't we, from the New Testament, that the language that says we're not redeemed by money, not by silver or gold, but, and you can finish it, with the precious blood of Christ. Trace the grace that runs through these amazing verses as we think of this stunning rescue. Guilty rebels deserving, guilty, vile, helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, we sang. Charles Wesley captured it brilliantly in his hymn. I don't think you know it, but let me quote it to you. As he thinks of the cross, Wesley writes, "'Tis finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished, all the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied, the grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world has died." He goes on, "The types and figures are fulfilled. Exacted is the legal pain. The precious promises are sealed. The spotless Lamb of God is slain. The reign of sin and death is over. And all may live from sin set free. Satan has lost his mortal power, 'tis swallowed up in victory. Saved from the legal curse, I am. My Saviour hangs on yonder tree. See there the meek expiring Lamb, 'tis finished. He expires for me." That is the awesomeness of what chapter 52 of Isaiah begins to point us to. And that's why Isaiah cannot wait to get to chapter 53, where we're not going. If you can read it tonight in glory in the person of the Lord Jesus. Suffice to say, verse 10 of chapter 52, "The Lord has bared his holy arm, he has rolled up his sleeve, he has worked an amazing work, and on the center cross, the Lord has bared his holy arm as the arms of his son were stretched out upon that cross and nailed there, and he was lifted up, and it happened before the eyes of all the nations." Verse 10. "And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." How? How will that happen? Well, it will happen as you become a messenger carrying this good news across the mountains, across the sea, across the street, across the room, across the coffee table, so that others might wake up and hear the news and see the effort that you made to communicate it with them and say of your feet, how beautiful are the feet who bring good news, who publish peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Let's pray together. Thou gracious Father, we always feel so inadequate when we're in your word, but there is an extra level of inadequacy for me tonight and for anyone who would try to explain and proclaim these things. And we're asking for the gracious help and power of your Holy Spirit to bring this illuminatingly to our hearts, that the lights would go on, that blind eyes would be opened to see what our Saviour has done for us, to set us free from the total misery of being cut off from you for eternity, to see the majesty of what you did when you rolled up your sleeve and bared your holy arm, to see the accuracy and the perfection that no court in the universe could ever find our God unjust. Thank you, Lord, that the message of the gospel to us tonight is good news of happiness, news of salvation, of rescue, news of peace, because you're the God who reigns. And we long for the increase of your reign in our lives and in our churches and in our families and in our communities and in our nation and in our nations of the world. So bless your word to our heart. May it encourage those who don't love you. And may it, some of these pictures from Isaiah fasten themselves into the hearts and minds of those who may not yet be trusting you. And by the grace of our God who reigns, may they pass from death to life and from the power of Satan to God. We ask it for the glory of your great name. We're going to stand and sing together Psalm 67 as we close. Psalm 67. A short but beautiful psalm. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth, thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. We stand to sing. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Christ Jesus, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.